And today we're going to look at spirit life. Spirit life. You know, in John chapter 6, it's kind of a very deep passage in some spiritual truths that God wants for us to understand, I believe. And it's the idea, the difference between natural bread and spiritual bread. You know, Jesus says, man did not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? So, you know, the Bible talks about the idea of us being a three-part being. We're not going to go into that too deep today, but I just want to touch on it just so we have a little understanding of kind of what we're looking for. You know, the Bible says we're spirit, soul, and body. And that's the order that it should be in order of importance in our life. But for the most part, we have it backwards. We do it body, soul, and spirit. And that becomes a large problem, you know, in the sense when we try to interpret Scripture out of the natural and not the spiritual. And we're going to look at a passage here today, several passages, that touch on this and explain some things, and hopefully we'll get it right in our life, and it'll help us along the way. We're going to start today with John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. John 6, verse 26 and 27. And Jesus, it says here, answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the unction of the Holy Spirit today. Lord, we thank you for spirit life working in each and every one of our lives. I take authority right now in the name of Jesus over any disturbance, anything that tries to hinder the flow of your spirit in any way, shape, or form. Lord God, I thank you so much for the gifts of the Spirit and the power and the anointing of God. Lord, I yield to that gift that you put in me, and I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and again, for them gifts of the Spirit to be flowing today here in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit about this. This passage starts off, and you know, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, so that's kind of what this is talking about. And he was taking some natural things and kind of bringing some spiritual things in it. So the first point we're going to look at today is the motive challenge. We all have a challenge in our life about our motives and how important that is. And Jesus was challenging the people here that he was speaking to, fill your belly or fill your heart. Fill your belly or fill your heart. And as I mentioned, it was the miracle of the 5,000. That's talking about 5,000 men. And there's also women and children there. And it's the miracle of the loaves and fish. And what Jesus did, he took a little bit of what they gave him and he blessed it and he multiplied it, and they all got their belly full. I don't know about you, but a lot of times in our life, we can get concerned, can't we, about some, you know, real life issues that we deal with, you know, paying our bills, you know, getting something to eat. You know, sometimes those things kind of factor in. You know, maybe you're eating hamburger instead of steak. You know, maybe you choose to do that. You know, but every now and then, how many like a good steak? You know, I like a steak every now and then. You know, so sometimes, you know, these things come in. And what they did was all these people came to this situation and they looked at it, what's in it for me? And I think we make that mistake sometimes. When we come into any relationship, especially our relationship with God, and there's a lot of people when they come to church and they kind of look at it that way, it's not about what they can give. And we're not going to take up another offering. That's not what I'm going at. But I'm talking about what we give of our life into a certain thing to try to make it grow and to make it thrive. But we look at what can I get out of this? And when we think that we stop getting something out of it, we maybe go do something else. And when we come to Jesus, we need to make careful that we don't have that, because motives are important. The reason why Christianity is different from all the religions is because Christianity wants to get to the motive of the situation. Most other religions just deal with the actions. They tell you what not to do and what you can do. But Jesus wants to get to the motive, and we're going to look at why. Because motives drive our actions. Whatever the motive is in our heart, that drives what we do. And you can just check that in your own life. Why am I doing what I do? What's my motive for this? And what's scary to me sometimes is that God has the ability to look beyond our actions, and He'll look at our motives. You know, we can, and just as a parent, just think about this. How many of your kids have done the right thing, but they had a bad attitude doing it? And you can tell it, can't you? You know, and for whatever reason, yes, they got the job done, but still as a parent, you're not that happy about that. I'm not. When the attitude and the motive is wrong, I know that as soon as I turn my head away, they're going to go back to doing what they did, because the motive hasn't changed in their life. And that's why we need to get to the place where we can do that. Now, an example of this is, remember David? The Bible really praises David. I mean, he's a man after God's own heart, and I don't know about you, but I want to be that person. But David wasn't perfect. Have you ever read the story about him and Uriah? Uriah was in his inner circle. I mean, he was one of the 30-some. I mean, when it goes in and names all of them, Uriah was one of those guys. It wasn't just a casual person, you know, off in the army, but he was kind of close to David. Well, when everybody else was going out to fight, David stayed home for whatever reason. There's a whole message in that. And he noticed this woman. She looked really good. I mean, really good. So David said, "Who's that?" And they told him. Well, that should have been a stopping thing right there. You don't go out, that's a bro code, you know. You don't go out with your friend's girlfriend, you know. You just don't do that. And this was his wife, and that's even worse yet. Well, David went and took her. And then we all know what happened. David brought Uriah back because she had become pregnant, so he thought he could hide it. He had a plan. I'll bring Uriah back. He'll go home, sleep with his wife. It's all good. But Uriah was a righteous man. When he came home, he wouldn't go home to his own house. He slept out in the courtyard or whatever. Because he said, "Why should I get to go and sleep in my bed when all my fellow people in the army are out in the fields?" And just boom, just another slap in David's face. So David devised a plan. He sent a message back with Uriah. He wrote a letter, put that letter in Uriah's hand, it was sealed, and gave it to the commander and said, "Send Uriah up next to the wall." And Uriah was killed. One of his closest friends. All because, now how could that guy be called a man after God's own heart? How? So evidently, God must look beyond our actions, and He can see our motives. We're all messed up a little bit. Come on, nobody here is perfect. I mean, hopefully none of us has went to that extreme in our life. But nevertheless, you know, sin is a sin. And so even though we're not totally perfect, I believe that God looks down and He can see the motive of our overall, what is the general purpose of our life? Are we living for God? Oh yeah, we're going to make some mistakes along the way. We're going to do some dumb stuff, say some things we shouldn't have said and do things that we shouldn't do, or maybe we won't do some things that we should have done or not say some things we should have said. But nevertheless, God has the ability to look at our heart and really see the motive of really what we're doing. And what happened here is these people that were following Him, that when they come out and they was able to be fed, Jesus could look beyond their actions and say, "Oh, you're the greatest, Jesus, we love you. Oh yeah, we're going to follow you everywhere," or whatever. And Jesus could see their true motives. And their motive was not to glorify God, but it was to get something out of God. And that's a problem. You know, it's not because of the signs it says here in the scripture. And what I feel God spoke to me is that if we miss our moment, we can miss our miracle. Because we all have moments in our life when God steps into our life and wants to do something in our life, and we can easily miss that moment. And timing is everything, especially also with the kingdom of God. And if we miss that moment, we're going to miss that miracle. And sometimes we can't get that miracle back. Oh, we'll get other things down the line. And what it was is this was a major multiplication moment that Jesus was revealing to the people. It had just taken place right before their eyes. And he had taken these 5 loaves and the fish and just multiplied it and fed thousands of people. And it was beyond all they could ever ask or think, his ability to multiply. And all they got out of it was a full belly. And see, sometimes we can, our spiritual eyes are closed to what God is really doing around us. And we can miss that, and we got to make sure that we don't. The next passage I want to look at is a little bit more lengthy, but I still want to read it. This passage in John, I encourage you to read this on your own a little bit and just read the whole thing. It's in entirety, and it just has so much in there. It says, truly, truly. See, there's another truly. When Jesus says truly, truly, you better pay attention. We looked at that last week. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down of heaven, out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world of my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now I want to go, just make sure I don't mess up on this. We're going to partake of communion today, but this passage is no way saying that if you partake of communion, that's your way to salvation. I want to make sure that we understand that. Okay, and it says, goes on to say, I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and as I live because the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen? I don't know about you, but if you was in church someday and I was up here saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood, I mean, that's cannibalism to us, right? I mean, it just totally takes you out of your comfort zone. And what this point is I want to make is that Jesus is better than sliced bread. You know, that old saying, it's nothing better than sliced bread. And here Jesus is trying to get a revelation into the people about how important it is. Now, one thing I want to mention, Jesus is not out in the field right now. He's not out there in the timber or out in the boonies preaching to people who really had to, you know, exert some influence to get out to him. No, he went to the synagogue. He went to the church. He was in there where all the religious leaders was. And it was a highly charged religious setting. A lot of these people were kind of fed up with him. Because Jesus was preaching the truth and they had been preaching a lie and they were getting really irritated at him. They didn't like it that he had such a common sense approach to the gospel. There was not a religious bone in his body. And he was bringing a spiritual truth to people here. And that's something that we have to remember. And what happened here when he read this passage, it challenged some of their core beliefs. And all this in John chapter 6 really shocks them. It's kind of like sending a shock wave right through their mind. It freaked them out because, like they said, first thing they went through was cannibalism. See, they were looking at things in the natural. They were not looking at the spiritual, what Jesus is really trying to say here. And it's very important that you and I don't miss that point either, because it goes on to say, the next point is the idea I want to look at, is that Jesus was better than Moses, is what he was saying here. Now, if you say that to a Jew, them's borderline fighting words. Because Moses Well, he was Moses, wasn't he? I mean, Moses talked to God. It says, God told people, says, hey, all these other prophets, I'll reveal myself in a dream or, you know, give them kind of impression, but not Moses. I talked to Moses face to face. So Moses had been elevated above all else. He was the one who brought the law. He was the deliverer that brought him out of Egypt. He didn't get to take him into the promised land due to a mistake in his life that he did, hitting a rock when he shouldn't have. But, you know, Moses was really up there. And here Jesus was kind of making some, painting this picture. I want us to see it, the idea that Jesus took some bread and broke it and fed people, and he was tying this correlation in with the idea of manna. Now, manna was one of those deals that just came down from heaven. It came down 6 days a week, and on the sixth day, you got a double portion because you didn't work on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, or however. And so what had happened here, I don't know about you, but for 40 years or so, God would miraculously feed the people. Just every day, they went out and gathered this manna. Manna, it was called, what is it? They didn't know really what it was. It's kind of, but they called it the bread from heaven. And so now Jesus is tying this picture in because it says that everybody who ate that manna died. And he was talking about spiritual death and, you know, all that. But Jesus says, hey, there's something new here. It's me. I am the manna or the bread that came down from heaven. And if you partake of me, you will have eternal life. And it just totally went over their heads. Like a lot of spiritual truth can happen in our life. But if we take time and we step back a little bit and we really think about what is God trying to tell me here? What is God? So don't speed read the Bible. Don't time yourself and see how fast you can go. But, you know, we want to make sure that we don't just get to the idea, because Moses had a lot of street cred with the people, and it's the biggest mistake, because Moses got elevated way up here, and what the Jews has done is they put him up there because Jesus said, hey, God's the one who brought the manna. Moses was just the messenger. And the biggest mistake happens when the minister gets credit for what God does through them. And if God uses you in a miraculous way, have the common sense to know that it's not you. Because it can happen. A lot of mighty ministers have fallen. A lot of spiritual people have gotten in trouble. Because when God used them, they thought it was because of them. Then Jesus goes on to say that he is better than manna. As I mentioned in there. You know, manna like came from heaven and it only sustained the body. But when Jesus came down, he was talking more because than taking care of the body, because that previous miracle, as I said, when they were partaking, you know, of the 5,000 eating the bread, they were so glad that they had something to eat that was happy. I mean, we take a lot of things for granted. I mean, you don't have to go very far to find food. But see, but these people were out in the timber. They were out in the wilderness, and they came to Jesus, and, you know, unless you brought something along, maybe they didn't know they was going to have to follow him that far. I mean, have you ever been a long way from food and gotten hungry? That's what they were. So when Jesus fed their belly, they got excited, as you and I would probably be. But see, they missed out of what Jesus was really wanting to show them. And the idea of our spiritual eyes need to be open. And he was trying to tell them that he is that bread. He's the bread of life. And I'm the living bread, and whoever eats this bread will live forever. You know, we know that for a fact. I hope we do. We all live forever. Somewhere. You know, spirit and soul doesn't dissipate. You know what I'm saying? It's not like a vapor that just kind of goes off and, you know, like fog will burn off. No. Our spirit and soul is something that God has given man, and that spirit and soul will go and live forever. Yes, we leave the body behind for a while till Jesus comes again. But see, it's that spirit and soul, and that's why we want to make sure, you know, and I was just explaining this to somebody the other day. I can't remember, I think maybe it was in the adult class we was talking about. Oh, no, another guy came. I was witnessing to him, and I was explaining how we, you know, feed our soul all the time. But, you know, the Word of God is spirit food, and we need spirit food because you got to feed yourself spiritually. And the sad thing is, we don't need to go to places where we just got our ears tickled and say, hey, it's okay, you're great, you're pretty, oh, you're a super Christian. No, we need to go and get challenged to grow and to get deeper and let our roots go down so that we can be strong, because there's going to be attacks, there's going to be things that come against us in our life. And if you've lived very long at all, you know that those times do come. And that's why we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And when Jesus said that his body was flesh, oh, the Pharisees, I'm just sure they were just ready to get Him right there. I mean, their heads were about ready to explode. And idea of that His word is spirit food. Now, Jesus didn't stop there. That's what gets me. He could have stopped right there and already just had totally freaked Him out. But then He goes on and talking about His blood. Drink the blood. Who drinks my blood? Because the idea of drinking blood was a no-no to Jews. I mean, they just didn't do that. Because they'd been trained all through the time that, you know, we know that life is in the blood. And I'm sure that when they were doing it, it just challenged them, because they were not supposed to even drink animal blood or human blood. Because we know in Leviticus 17:11 that life is in the blood. And it's important that we understand that revelation. We're not going to go that deep into it today. But just briefly, blood was shed for sin. And the reason why blood has the power in it is that there's life in it. And life has the power to overcome death, which is totally against the way we think. You know, I just went to a funeral yesterday. And it's easy, if you look at things in the natural, you think death has the upper hand over life. But after you've read the Bible, you know that life has the upper hand over death. It's a totally different way of looking at it. And that's what we have to get down in our spirit, and we understand that this life is just temporary. And we don't want to get totally, you know, just so connected to it and miss out. And basically what happened here, Jesus was trying to clear the room. He was separating the men from the boys spiritually. Because there are a lot of people just following Jesus because they were looking for a natural deliverer. They were looking for somebody just to maybe help them get free from their own personal little problems. And they didn't understand the problem was sin. People can only follow Jesus as far as their limiting beliefs will allow them. We need to be careful. We're all going to hit that wall. There's a spiritual wall that you and I is going to hit in our life. And what the wall is our limiting beliefs. How far are we going to trust God? Now, hopefully you won't hit your wall for a long ways. And then when you hit that wall, you just knock it down. But limiting beliefs, doubting God, will hold us back from getting greater treasure in the kingdom of God. And we need to make sure that we get past that phase. Don't allow people to talk you out of your miracle. Don't allow people to pull you back. See, animal sin only covered the action but the sin of the sin, but Jesus' blood cleanses us from the motive of sin. Remember, I talked about motives earlier, and that's the key. That's what'll set you free. You know, like I said before in my testimony, I tried quitting things for years, and I could only go 60 days. That was my big goal or big miracle in my life. By my own strength, because I'm stubborn, I could actually get victory for 60 days, but after that, I was miserable because I was doing it by my strength. But when I allowed salvation into my life and I allowed the blood of Jesus to come into my life, it just didn't change my actions. It changed my heart. And when it changed my heart, it changed my motives so that I could have victory over the actions. And they have no power over me anymore. And see, that's a spiritual truth that you and I need to grab a hold of. You know, and like I mentioned before, you know, the idea of communion, we're going to have it here in a moment. But people who take communion, it doesn't save you. It's an ordinance in the church. You need to be saved beforehand to be able to get the good out of communion. Because we do communion in faith after we have been saved. And Jesus, you know, this is about a year, roughly, before the Last Supper, when Jesus revealed that revelation in the upper room to His followers. And He really dove in deeper on it. We're not going to go into that right now. But that was about a year previous. Now, the next passage I want to look at is the idea in John chapter 6, verse 62 to 69. And I wanted to get to the idea of, you know, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. That's where I wanted to head today, and we're finally getting there. Amen. Everybody say, praise God. Praise God. Okay. All right. Now, it says, what then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is a spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted by the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Could you imagine walking away from Jesus? This is just amazing to me. Then it says, so Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So the idea here is spirit words bring spirit life. Jesus got to the point and he was, you know, a lot of people walked away from him. They left. They stopped following him because he was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. All they did was look at it in the natural, and there's a lot of people when they look at God in the natural, they're going to get discouraged, you might get offended, they might fall away. Because they miss exactly what God is going to do, and that's why we need to get to the place where we're pausing and we're praying and we're really seeking God's face, because, you know, the idea of giving life here in verse 63, it says to raise the dead or germinate. It's talking about salvation. Jesus says, my words have creative power. The Bible says we're birthed by the Word of God. And see, it's the Word and the Spirit that work together that bring about salvation in a believer. And that's why we need both. People that get too much Spirit get off in wacko land. People just stay with the Word and say, Holy Ghost, I don't want nothing to do with you, miss out on the power of God. So you got to have the balance. You need both working together in our life. And as we do that, we start to understand things. You know, I praise God the day that I was born again, I started to understand the Bible. It seemed so hard to get. See, now, the fact is, what I see from all these people that walked away from me, I don't know if you've ever done any evangelism, hopefully you do, but not everyone will get it. It's only our responsibility to give it. The rest is up to God. Don't get discouraged if people reject your message. They're really rejecting Jesus, not you. So we just need to keep giving it out, just giving it out. And it's up to them to be able to receive it. And if Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, had people walk away from him, don't beat yourself up. You know what I'm saying? Don't beat yourself up. Some people are just not going to get it. And we need to pray for them. But the responsibility mainly revolves back on them. So many fell away, or many fall away, because they let their head get in the way of their heart. And I've always preached that a lot of people's going to miss heaven by 12 inches, the distance from their head to their heart. So in closing, some things that I want us to remember is that those who fell away were only listening in the natural. And the things of God need to be spiritually appraised. And I want to give a little illustration about myself here. Now me, I'm not really into antiques. You know, starting out in ministry and doing stuff, you know, we had to buy old stuff. You know what I'm saying? You know, and we did it because we had to years ago. And I don't purposely go out and buy old stuff. But I'm missing out, because to some people it's a treasure, isn't it? There's some people make a lot of money out of antiques. Now to me, they're a piece of junk. And that's what they are to me. But one man's junk is another man's treasure, right? So there's a lot of money in it. And see, I'm only looking at it from my personal slant, because I could care less about an antique. But somebody else can look at the same thing that I've just seen, buy it, maybe clean it up a little bit, sell it on the market, and make thousands of dollars of it on it. But I couldn't see it, because I have my own bias already pre-established inside of me, that I want new. I want new. So I miss out. And see, we can do the same thing with the Word of God. If we have a spiritual bias already going into it, and then we interpret it just by the way that we have that bias, we're going to miss out. Now, natural words may feed the soul, but only spiritual words can feed the spirit. You know, we need to feed our spiritual life. So you got the knowledge versus the supernatural knowledge. You know, and just to clarify that, just because we're hearing, Jesus preached spiritual words. Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. Some got it, some didn't. Why? Because even though you're hearing spiritual words, faith must still be applied. If we do not apply faith, we will not get the good out of the words. So we need to make sure we have that. Then Peter said, to whom shall we go? Your words are eternal life. So I guess that's a question that I just want to finish with. To whom will we go? Where are we going to go? Are we going to apply ourselves to reading God's word for what it really is? Spiritual words that feed our spirit and bring life change. Or are we just going to, you know, let it go in as just another good book? And it is a good book. To me, it's a great book. And God does some great things to it. Amen? Let's pray.